Holy Father was speaking to the American bishops yesterday, a number of them, and the headline is "Soulless Vision of Life in United States Worries Pope." Interesting. And what he says to him is this. He says, American society is in danger of turning against spirituality in favor of materialistic desires, giving way to a soulless vision of life. Pope John Paul warned U.S. bishops. He says, the American church is called to respond to the profound religious needs and aspirations of a society increasingly in danger of forgetting its spiritual roots and yielding to a purely materialistic and soulless vision of the world. Taking up the challenge will require a realistic and comprehensive reading of the signs of the times in order to develop a persuasive presentation of the Catholic faith and prepare young people, especially, to dialogue with their contemporaries about the Christian message and its relevance to the building of a more just, humane, and peaceful world. The Pope says an effective proclamation of the gospel in contemporary Western society will need to confront directly the widespread spirit of agnosticism and relativism, which has cast doubts on reason's ability to know the truth, which alone satisfies the human heart's restless quest for meaning. I don't know the rest of it, but that's just the quote from what he said. See, well, you don't have to be a genius to figure that one out. I could have told you that, even though I'm not being the Pope. but I'm glad he told the bishops, in case they're not geniuses, that they got a problem here. They got to start getting busy. Okay. I'd have you do first, if you just jot down some things which I think would be helpful. Let's see if I have it here. I hope so. What I think you should have, like, as resources in your little spiritual library, okay? I would say the first thing to do is the Catholic Catechism. Now, the Catholic Catechism, this one here is the Latin one, and it's the revised Latin Catholic Catechism, and everything is translated off that. Now, the Catholic translation of the revised one I have here, this is excellent. First of all, the binding, how it's done, it's actually very readable, it's light, it's well bound, etc., okay? That you really will actually read it. Okay? Some books are so huge and so large, they just gather dust. Like, do you have the Bible in your house? Of course we do, but no one ever touches it. There it is. It's there to gather dust. And every year, the anniversary or something, we turn the page. That's not going to be too helpful. Okay, you want to get a copy that is flexible, it's well bound. Now, I got this one when I was in, I don't know, Australia, New Zealand, I don't know which one, but I came across it. I'm going to get this one. Oh, I think I was in New Zealand when I picked this up, okay? But I'll just tell you where it comes from. It's the St. Paul's publication, okay? Society of St. Paul, but I don't know if it's the, like the Paulist sisters, it may be a little bit different, okay? But they could pursue it for you. But it's St. Paul's publication, Society of St. Paul. But this is in New South Wales. Okay, but it's there's also a website here. Okay, www.stpaul. As sight looks to me, my glasses, .com/au. So you can look it up there. But you can take a look at it later. Just I'll leave it here. You'll know what it is to take a look at and see what is whether you like it or not. Okay? It's the best I've seen. It's the one that you can actually take. It's light. It's doable. It's well. The print is excellent. It's just you'll actually start reading it. Okay? So that's his first thing. You should have... you see, in other words, for you to grow, the first thing you do is must study in your faith. In other words, you should not have the knowledge that you had when you were 2 years old. Okay? You're a little older now, so your knowledge should be equal to your age, so you keep growing in your knowledge of your faith. See? But it means hard work. You have to do studying. We go to classes for this and classes for that. Well, you go to class yourself. Take out time to study. Now, what also you should have is there's a two-volume work on the decrees from Vatican II and the decrees that came out after Vatican II, post-conciliar decrees. A lot of people quote Vatican II for backing, but not for light. Okay? In other words, they say, according to the spirit of Vatican II, I think we should... you're out of your mind. Vatican II never said that. Okay? That's not the spirit of Vatican II. Okay? So, but Vatican II is the Holy Spirit, the living church. See, the church did not start with Vatican II. Okay? And it didn't end with Vatican II. And it didn't... So, there was a church and tradition and history before Vatican II arrived. And Vatican II came. And Vatican II is the same church, the same Spirit of God. So we learned from it. It's a modern expression, up to date. So you should not be... When you read the original documents, you'll see they're beautiful. And the thing is, you get people who want change for change's sake, but not based on what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so they do their own things. Okay? Ignorance is a very dangerous tool in the hands of an activist. Okay? So this translation is one I'd recommend. It's by Austin Flannery. I think it's Dominican. Austin Flannery. Flannery. It's a two-volume work. And this is produced by... Again, St. Paul's Books and Media, you can get it through. St. Paul's Books and Media, the Daughters of St. Paul, they would get it for you. So that, I think, is important. I think that you should have, okay, good reading. Good reading. Okay. Now, the good reading can be spiritual books. They can be the lives of the saints. But it's good to have some good reading that would inspire you. That would encourage you. There is a book I'm giving to you tomorrow. It's called My Daily Bread. I don't know if you have that. Okay. My Daily Bread has been produced from here the last, 50 years. We still send out about 50,000 a year all over the world. It's in tremendous demand. And what it is, it's the spiritual life of... when we were in the seminary, there was... a fellow called Tanqueray, and he was the master of ascetical theology. Not just what is the spiritual life, but how to grow in it. That's important, you see. And he wrote the book, The Spiritual Life. Well, this man took Tanqueray and basically he followed it through, but making it readable and adaptable to the average person that they could take it each day. And what he did was simply this. He would have our Lord speak, then you reflect on what Jesus said, and it's a little prayer. And then each day, it's My Daily Bread. But it takes you through the whole spiritual life. Okay, through the purgative way, the illuminative way, the unitive way. The whole thing. It is there, see? So, I'm going to give you your daily bread tomorrow. All right? Okay? So you take that. But that's the type of reading I'm saying, you know, that it challenges you. You don't hear that on radio. You don't see it. You could read the newspaper endlessly, listen to the programs. It's nothing, 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 nothing. See, it's not only without wisdom. It's empty. It's vain. It's useless. Okay? So often. Now...
the Imitation of Christ?
Well, it's different. The Imitation of Christ is Thomas A. Kempis. It appeals maybe to some people and so forth. You see that type of thing. But this is well-founded in terms of spiritual development of any age, of any peoples. Anybody could pick this up. You see, so it's written in a way that is a little bit different. If you see the Imitation of Christ and you read this, you'll see immediately the difference, okay, that is there. Okay, the other thing I would say is this, is that a part of good reading is, I say, spiritual books and lives of saints. Okay? And you should have a Bible that is, again, one that you'd read. not a big, heavy Bible, okay? Now, this one is readable, okay? It's a St. Joseph's edition of the Bible. It has a nice leather backing and so forth, see? If you're going to spend a little money, you do it, and it ends up that you're going to use it, see? So what you have to do is this, is then you study, and your studying is going to be from the catechism, the decrees of the church, spiritual books, lives of saints, that type of thing. But then you want to get more like a meditative, okay, dimension. So you go to God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. And what you can do is, I recommend for people, rather than reading through one book at a time, okay, I like to read about 10 at the same time. See, and maybe you never finish any of them. But what happens is you will not just stop. See, when you're reading a book, you get filled with it. It's like you're tired of it, and then you stop. If you have many other books that you're reading, you go from one to the other. Eh? You have the variety that keeps you going. Eh? So I recommend variety rather than just going through. Now, if you pick up a book and it just has you and you go all the way through, fine, I'm not going to stop that. But I'm saying if you find yourself that you have a number, so even with the Bible, I recommend, for example, if you read one chapter of the Gospels, which is about page or two, if you read one chapter, say, from the letters of St. Paul, which is a page or two, and maybe one paragraph or two from the Old Testament. See? So you have the variety each day. See? And the way you read it, and I'm going to just go back over that because I want to talk about how to pray. See? The difference in prayer besides formal prayer. We pray together, a type of meditative prayer. Okay, now, besides that, it's important for you, I think, to have a missal, even a daily missal. Right? I know people go to church and they give them the missalette, they leave it there, they go home. You know, this is part of the problem. We used to have a missal that you would have at home. You'd look at it beforehand, you try to think about the prayers, the readings, and so forth. If you heard something in church, you go back home, you look at it, and so forth. But no, what do we have now? Everybody comes in. So this is the great liturgical reform. Now everybody comes in with nothing. And you must listen to the Word of God. As it's charismatically proclaimed. I got one problem. I'm deaf. Did you ever think of that, Father? All right? See? Or I'm not deaf, but I can't read. I'm illiterate. There's a lot of, you know, most of the world was that way. Still a lot of people in the world have not learned reading, okay? They haven't had that gift. They haven't had that luxury, right? There's some places. So, pictures. I mean, what they did when people could not read, they built cathedrals where you would teach the whole story of salvation history in the stained glass windows, in the statues, and the whole thing, right? You use all the senses to get in, to bring home the knowledge. Why? Why not? You see? And I'm saying to you is that if you have a missal, you can look at it beforehand, even if you don't bring it with you, and look at it after. See? And if you have a daily, if you go to Mass daily, you have the read. In other words, sometimes the microphone system doesn't work. The lector, I remember when they first had lay lectors, they always practiced and they would be excellent. And then the years passed. And what's the reading today, Father? What do you mean the reading today? You're coming in, you haven't even looked at the reading? And you're going to speak to all these people? You see what happens? You see? So what happens is that the readings themselves, okay, they're not always proclaimed well. The system may be poor, you can't hear it, it's mumbled, whatever it may be, this whole flock of things. And sometimes, besides that, it helps you to understand something if you can use all your senses to get it in. So as you're listening to it, you're also seeing it. See, when you hear something, you only can hear it once, and it's gone. If it's the written word, you can read and say, I didn't catch that. You go back. That's the great value of it. You go back over it. Okay, so you get it. So, but why not use all the senses to drive home the word of God when people are hearing it. Okay, so now, the missal, I would say, is important for you to take part in what we call liturgical prayer. And liturgical prayer is the prayer of Christ, the church. And that's what you are. Okay? So you don't do that. And the other part where you take part in liturgical prayer, the prayer of Jesus, okay, is the office. Now, the office is like four volumes. They have a shorter version, the Christian prayer you can get, or you get the four volumes. It takes you right through the church's year of grace and enriches you. You don't have to read all the parts all day. What we're trying to do in this retreat is to hit the parts. We're going to do the night prayer tonight, okay? We did morning prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. But we can try to show you the whole thing before you leave. We'll get one part here, one part there, okay? There's a method to my madness, besides praising God. Okay? But that's the liturgical prayer, and it's the highest form of prayer. It's when we pray and praise God with the church as the body of Christ. See? And the more you do it with meaning and faith and understand, plus in the doing of it, it strengthens you. See? So what I'm saying then is a missal and an office, okay, is important. Now, there is personal prayer. What they call what's around liturgical prayer, they call it technically para-liturgical prayers. When Vatican II came in, people in ignorance said the only thing that counts is the Mass. Everything else goes. Benediction, novenas, rosary, everything goes. Nothing. Only the Mass. Nuts. Vatican II never said that. And people, some priests get up in the pulpit and say, this is gone, the rosary. We throw them away. That's ridiculous. It's the Mass. Nuts, with so much nuttiness, okay, that follow Vatican II out of ignorance. Ignorance drives me crazy, okay? I don't mind people being ignorant, but if a teacher is ignorant, that's a problem. That's a big problem. And especially people think the ignorant person is knowledgeable and should be followed. Oh, they lead people astray. Lead people astray. Huh? And then some of them actually dissented. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's one thing to do it out of stupidity, but actually to knowingly know you're saying what is opposite to the teachings of the church and lead people astray. Well, that bugs me. I won't tell you about that, but there are many a soul, okay, is led astray. But anyway, now, what prayers that are personal prayers, which are very important, very helpful, we call them technically paraliturgical prayers, they cause devotion, okay? Feelings. I mean, I used to attend the novena, and we used to love to sing Mother Dearest, Mother Fairest, okay? This fragile bark. Okay? But it was beautiful. You say, I didn't know what it meant, but it felt good. But that's important, because you're not just an angel, you know? You see, you have feelings, emotions, and so forth. One of the beautiful things was benediction, adoration. We took that all away. Well, I brought it all back through the helpers. So we have, with the helpers apostolate, you know, we have adoration and benediction and everything, and we brought that all over the world. And we brought the rosary back. We brought all the paraliturgical prayers out, and it drove some of them literally just crazy. Tough, you see? And you find out tremendous vocations coming from out of this. So, not only say a benediction, but people with the Holy Spirit in the church, people would found a great source of strength just sitting in the presence of the Lord sacramentally, called adoration. I find it interesting. In Europe, we've started like these life centers, helping pregnant women and so forth, you see. But the life centers in Europe have taken an interesting twist. They're centers for life rather than life centers. Namely, they're places where a lot of professional people come, and there are lectures on various topics and everything else. It's a center of life. Right? And then more than that, almost all the life centers, for example, in Austria now, and a number in Germany, They are places that are now places of perpetual adoration. You go there any day, any time, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you find young people on their knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Where? In the Life Center. They created chapels, right? And got permission. And so they're incredible. And during the day, they're helping women all the time. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, their waiting room is, they take the women in, they put her in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It's absolutely incredible, okay, what is happening. But I tell you this, you know, if you sit in the sun, whether you like it or not, you get burnt. Okay? If you sit in the presence of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, the Son of God burns you. In a good sense. Okay? You don't know it. You may be upset and so forth and so forth and everything. Okay? Now, it's in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament that I'm going to tell you is an excellent place if you want to practice meditation and prayer, which we're going to do a little bit of change on. But I'm stressing to you the personal prayer, the rosary, okay, is a tremendous source of strength. You can pray the rosary anywhere, anytime, any place. It's interesting, I find most people at the end of their lives, when they no longer can move, they can no longer pray, even a priest who no longer can say his office, he can't even offer mass, but the rosary, Mary, strengthens the person to the end, and they have that in their hands as they go over the beads. It's a beautiful thing, you see. Plus, Mary is your mother. Okay, God gave the gift before he died of himself in the Eucharist. And the other great gift he gave to the world was the gift of his mother. And whom did he give the privilege of letting the world know that? He gave it to the one who stood at the foot of the cross with him, John, who stood with Mary. And at the end, when Mary had suffered with Christ, the Passion. Remember, when Mary suffered the Passion, she is sinless. It's different now. In other words, Jesus is suffering for our sins, okay, in reparation for our sins. But Mary is Immaculata, immaculate. She's the new Eve. She's the new Eve. And Mary, through her suffering, she not only, see, was meant by God to give birth to Jesus physically, that was part of the plan, but she was to be the mother of the whole Christ. And so through her sufferings, the spiritual birth pains or pangs were at the foot of the cross where the church was born. And Mary became the spiritual mother of the whole Christ. That included me, included you. You see, and all those will be joined to Christ until he comes again. And before he died, Jesus let John know that. He said, John, behold your mother. He's looking. You see? And Mary, behold your son. So the reality is, it's insane to disregard your mother, especially a beautiful mother, a mother who gave all graces come from Jesus through Mary, mediatrix of all graces. Okay, that's God's plan. The patristic fathers, the Greeks and the Latin fathers, used to think of Mary as Christ was the head, but Mary was the neck. They're giving imagery of how God conforms all of the mysteries to include his mother and to include this role. So her role is that she is so she has a real concern and a love for you. So when you ask her to pray for you, she will, even before you ask. Okay? Mary's is interested not only in forming Christ in her womb, but forming Christ in you, in your soul. That's the God's truth. And the sooner you wake up and find that, your life is enriched when you find your mother. It's interesting, there is a Roe v. Wade is a decision that legalized abortion, and Roe is a woman actually called Norma McCovey. That's her name, Norma McCovey. Well, Norma McCovey and I had dinner together, okay? And Norma Colby worked in a clinic, an abortion clinic in Dallas, Texas, and we started to help us down there with Father Robinson, the Dominican father, and one of our helpers gave Ro a rosary. I knew when she took it, she would be coming home. See? And she said she came home to her mother Mary, and she was brought into the Catholic Church by Father Robinson. okay? And tremendous peace. I just see every time I see her now, she is growing in God's life, in peace, okay? And she has a great love for Mary, her mother. And she said, I didn't know. I didn't know. Isn't that beautiful? You see? So she has come home to her mother, Mary. So Mary is the mother of everybody. And everybody in this culture of death, you see, what we have to do is to bring to them Mary. Remember, Jesus went to Golgotha, to Calvary, for what reason? For the people who were putting him to death. Right? We forget that. He went there because of love. And nothing pleases him more when the people from the culture of death turn back or turn to or find Jesus through us. Through us, you see? So you got to be holy if they're going to find Jesus in us. See? But Mary is the one who will... you don't have to worry. When you say Mary, she says Jesus. There's no pride in her. My soul magnifies the Lord. Understand that? So, anyways, she's going to lead you right to her son. And what did she say to you? Very few things she said. One of the things she said was, do whatever he tells you. Isn't that true? He did, you see. The rest she taught us by her life. By her life, okay? What an example at the foot of the cross, you see. She was always there, the whole thing. But at any rate, the rosary is important. The way of the cross, see, some people say, oh no, he's resurrected. We don't do the way of the cross. You're nuts. Because, my friends, we have to do the way of the cross before we can be resurrected. Did you not know it was through suffering you enter into glory? Oh, no, no, it's just glory. The risen Christ. Take him down from the cross. We don't want the suffering Christ on the cross. Just the risen Christ. And then suffering comes, and we're scandalized, and we leave. Okay? Now, the fact is, you're not going to be preoccupied with Christ who had died, but you do have to know he suffered and he went through this. And the risen Christ is the one who suffered and died, and we enter into, it's our time to pass over. See, the word passion, I guess it comes to be, it comes from the word patior, the English word patient. See, the English word patient, it comes from patior, and if you're patient with suffering, see, it's a passion, the sufferings. The passion of Christ. See? So we have to gain this virtue of patience, which is to suffer with Christ. Because of the human condition we're in, it is a condition affected by original sin, and there is suffering, and there's no way of getting around it. But the suffering we know is the source of glory, the source of hope. Nothing to be feared of, nothing to be run from. Now that we understand it, when you go and re-walk the way of the cross, it gives us a greater sense of not wanting to offend God. If this is what it cost, the price, it gives us a great sense of hope, how much God loves us and wants us to get to heaven. And it gives us a sense of being, our Lord, how often did he say, take up your cross, follow me? He didn't say follow me, he said take up your cross and follow me. Okay? So, again, after Vatican II, is a great sense. Even, say, the people at the time of the consecration, they don't want people to kneel. You all must stand, because it's a resurrected people. Wait a second. Fall down in adoration, okay? This is making present the passion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? One of the great, I think, Mel Gibson did a great service. I really think so. In other words, The Passion of Christ, if you didn't see it, I recommend it, okay? It's a classic. But it brought home again, in spite of everything and everybody, and the tremendous beating he took for it. Right? It brought home an awareness of sin is wrong. This is the Passion of Christ. The love of God is incredible. This is the Passion of Christ. And that we go to glory taking up the cross like Simon of Cyrene. And it's the cross of Christ. But it's more than the cross of Christ. Because of your vital union with Jesus, St. Paul says, do you not know that you make up in your sufferings what is lacking in the sufferings of Jesus? Remember that passage? Mm-hmm. Remember that passage? You see? In the St. Paul, St. Paul says, I rejoice in the sufferings because I am making up in my sufferings what is incomplete in the sufferings of Jesus in his body, the church. And it's through sufferings that I am moving towards the resurrection. Right? I am passing over with Jesus. So suffering is not removed by the good news, but suffering is, by the good news, given incredible meaning and purpose and a source of hope to eternal life. Right? So the way of the cross as a type of devotion is helpful and good. Right? We'll do the way of the cross tomorrow morning again. Just to drive it home. You say, it's the Pentecost Sunday. I don't care. The Holy Spirit is moving on the way of the cross. Okay? Those are things which I'm stressing now. You need to study catechism. You need the catechism of the Catholic Church. You need the decrees, okay? You need spiritual reading and so forth. You need a type of meditative material, the scriptures, okay? And you need, as a Christian, your highest privilege and form of praying is liturgical prayer. Because that's when you're praying with, through, and in Jesus. So it's the Mass. It's the highest form of worship you give. And you give, you continue the Mass through the office. But there is a need for personal devotion, okay, personal prayer. And the personal prayer can be of many different types. It can be such as, I say, the rosary, the way of the cross, different devotions you may have to the Sacred Heart, the precious blood, whatever it may be. You see, there are different personal saints and people that appeal to you, okay, and that's the Holy Spirit moving, okay? I said to you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they complete and complement the theological cardinal gifts. When you receive life, human life, you receive human life with all the abilities and faculties that come with human life. And you can form habits of being a good person on a natural level, natural virtue. You meet people who are pagans, who are nice people, okay, refined, generous, so forth. They have a natural virtue. When you receive this new life of God, and you received it at the time of your baptism, it's renewed if we lose it through penance. It is increased and grows through each of the sacraments. So when you receive the sacrament of penance, by the way, is twofold. The sacrament of penance removes the sins of our life, but the sacrament of penance also gives us a grace to grow in virtue. Some saints used to go to confession every day, okay? But what I stress is this, is that the sacraments are the source of grace, newness of life. And with this life comes all the faculties. Just like human life, you receive the faculties of the intellect, the mind, and so forth. So when you receive this new life in Christ, you receive the an increase of the virtues. They grow, they're strengthened. Of the theological virtues, the cardinal virtues. The theological virtues, I said to you, were those that centered upon God, theos. They're directed to God. The cardinal virtues are the virtues that are relationship with others in the world. So that you have the faith, hope, and charity. And then you have the cardinal virtues. Faith is the virtue infused. It's a gift from God, supernatural, that comes with this new life. And it's different because it's not geared towards God the Creator. It's not geared towards just God. It's geared towards God, Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's different because you receive the grace that enlightens your mind, that you accept the revelation. See, in faith, natural faith, is practically speaking 90% of what you do on faith, on a natural level, if you think about it. Okay? In other words, if you go to a pharmacy and you buy medicine, you go home and you take it. How do you know what's in that? Okay, how do you know? Well, you say the pharmacist. Yeah, but how does he know? Well, that's because the doctor, the scientist, how do they know? See? I mean, you're taking a lot of faith in a lot of people that this is good for you. You don't know. You get on an airplane. A guy walks in with a hat. Is he a terrorist or is he the captain? Okay, we didn't think of that, but these days, you know. Okay, but anyway, suppose he's the captain. But you're putting your faith in he knows what he's doing. That he's sober. That he hasn't got a memory lapse. He hasn't got amnesia. He gets up there, I all these controls are running, I forgot what they're all about. Can anybody help me? Or he falls asleep, has a heart attack, whatever it may be. Now, so you, practically 90% of what we act on, we don't have knowledge of it personal. We accept what others tell us on their reliability. There's reason in faith to accept it. Okay, natural faith. Now, the reality is this, that hope, or natural hope, gives you the ability that you believe that it's going to make you, you take the medicine, you are hopeful it's going to cure you. And so hope gives you the push, if you want, to follow through on what you know. If you're without hope, you stop using the medicine, even if you believe it. Okay, that type of thing. Now, God, who's absolute truth, God, who's all wise, all powerful, if God tells us something and reveals to us things that we could not know directly, it only could know it because God is telling us this is so. It is reasonable, if you want to say, to be accept in faith what God tells us is the truth about things we could not know naturally. To help us, however, to do that, we do need the grace of God. And the grace that moves our intellect to accept the truth revealed to us by God is the gift of faith. And we take it for granted. Some people don't have that gift. You say, I don't understand. He knows us. He doesn't believe. Because there's a grace that moves the intellect to accept the truth. See? It's like a person doesn't, they just won't take the medicine. So faith is a gift that and it changes everything, because we now see everything in relationship to this final end, to God. It has a different end, a different purpose than we have from reason. So it's profoundly different. And the hope, the virtue of hope, is we really hope and believe that what is said here will be accomplished. We hope in eternal salvation. So it moves the will to act on what we believe. And charity is new in that we now love God for God's sake, not for our sake. This is profoundly different. See, we tend to love things that are in some way related to us, that make us enrich us and so forth. But when you come to a point where you realize God in Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the eternal goodness, and is lovable for His own sake. And you love God for God's sake. And you love others because they belong to God. That's profoundly different. That's charity. That's the love that's not of this world. And so you end up loving your enemies because they belong to God. Right? And you're impelled by this love of God. Now, that love is poured forth in our hearts. It's called charity. It's profoundly different. Charity is the virtue that enables us to love our enemies. That was the final command of Jesus. Love your enemies. But it's because only that type of love changes the world. If a person is your enemy and you just disagree, you're loggerheads, nothing will change. No conversion. You have to bring to that person God's love. You have to bring to that person hope. You have to bring that person truth. And when they experience that, that will draw them from the culture of death to life. But they got to find Christians. I think it was Mahatma Gandhi. He used to read the New Testament, the Gospels, every day. Now, if you realize that, okay, the great Gandhi read them every day. And someone asked him, "Why don't you become a Christian? Why don't you join the Christians?" And then tongue in cheek, he says, "I would if I could find one." In other words, to really be what we say we are is to be Christ. And that changes the world. Holy people are the best people in the world. Okay, they change the world. See? So, okay, now, you have faith, hope, and charity. In a relationship with others, you have the virtue of prudence, which I said is incredibly important because you're weighing everything now. You can have natural prudence of deciding to do things on the basis of, say, your limited knowledge of what's good for you to get a career and so forth and all that type of thing. When you're talking about supernatural prudence, this gift, everything's weighed in terms of the light of eternity, in terms of the revelation of this new news, the good news. How best to achieve my salvation? The virtue of justice, I said to you, is now founded on this relationship to others in Christ. The virtue of justice is you give to the other what is his due. And it's based on reality. See, the virtue of justice presumes the existence of a right in the individual, in the person. And when you recognize that right, that's what's due to the person because they have this right. Namely, the right to life, we say, is because of the sanctity of each person. God, as creator, as redeemer, has the right to our recognizing that, to treating God as such. And so from justice, we have the virtue of, we call obedience, of religion. In order that we may follow through on what we say, we need strength. That's the virtue of fortitude. Gives us the ability to carry the cross, to do what's right, to follow it through to the end, to drink the cup the Father gives to us to the end. And we need the virtue of temperance that enables us to use in moderation that we are not overcome by anger, so we have meekness, gentleness, that we are not overcome by lustful desires, we have chastity, chaste, that we are not excessive in drink and drugs and so forth, you see, temperance, moderation. So the virtue of temperance brings this ability to overcome our passions, to use things properly. When I say overcome our passions, the passions are not evil. I keep repeating that. They're not evil. But the passions should follow, not lead. The passions should follow, not lead. In other words, you are a passionate person, but you're first an intellectual person, and before that, you are a person of faith. So your faith and your reason must lead your feelings, your emotions, and your passions. And when the passions, emotions, and feelings get in tune with your faith and your reason, then you become a zealous apostle for Christ. That's a good thing. Good thing. But it should be an intelligent, guided, well-formed emotions, feelings, passions. They should follow upon. But a person is just seeking emotions and feelings and so forth, that can be almost gluttonous. Okay, I love to pray. Why? I feel so good. And when you don't feel good, I don't pray. You see? That's gluttony. All right? So the reality is, you pray because you're a Christian. You pray because you're a human being, made by God, whether you feel like it or you don't. When you don't feel like it, it's most important to pray. Okay? This is the truth of it. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they complete or strengthen the cardinal and the theological virtues. So, the gift of counsel, right? The gift of counsel, you have the gift of the theological virtues is you have faith, hope, and charity. The gift of counsel brings to perfection prudence. The gift of counsel brings to perfection prudence. The gift of piety really brings to perfection, you see, the religion. Worshipping God, justice. See, under religion is justice. So, piety gives you a greater sense of giving to God what is his due, which is religion, which is falls under justice. So, the piety is perfecting the virtue of justice. You have the fear of the Lord, which perfects the virtue of, I would say, temperance and hope. Okay, and that the fear of the Lord is you will do it, as you do not want to offend the Lord God. You see this type of thing, not fear in the sense of you're afraid to act, you're afraid not to. You're afraid not to, see? The virtue of knowledge, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The virtue of knowledge really complements, if you completes faith. It gives you a better sense of relationship of yourself to other creatures, to the world. You deeper insight into your faith. Okay? So, now, and the gift of wisdom, the highest of the gifts, that completes charity. It brings you to the living God. Okay? It brings you to the living God. Now, these gifts are gifts from God to be used and to be exercised. Now, the difference is this. When you have a natural virtue, you form a habit. And you form a... you have six. Well, piety, the fear of the Lord. Counsel, understanding, knowledge. What is it? Fortitude. Your fortitude. Well, fortitude obviously strengthens fortitude. It makes you even braver and stronger. Okay? Fortitude is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference is this, which I say to you is, the gifts, if you have a natural habit, a good person, they learn good habits. They're told to say thank you. They have normal good habits as a human being. They have never met Christ. Okay? When you have supernatural habits, such as the theological virtues and the cardinal virtues, the cardo, the hinge, cardo, upon which the others flow from, okay? They are powers, gifts God gives to us to help us use our natural virtues. They become supernatural, but with new dimensions. We're seeing things in a new light, in light of faith. Okay? But the difference is this, you have to exercise them. I keep using the example of the cardinal virtues and so forth are like you're in a boat and you are rowing, and they help you to row and to move. Okay, that's the cardinal virtues, theological virtues. When you receive the gifts are a gift that the Spirit inspires you, moves you. I make the comparison, it's like if you're in a boat with a sail, and the winds are the gifts of God. You see? And the wind just moves you along. You don't know where that idea came from. There it is. You did not have to. In other words, if you have the gift of counsel, you can know very quickly what's the prudent thing to do. Almost inspired, intuitive. See? You, with each of the gifts, you almost say, gee, how did I think of that? Why did I say that? You see? It's the Holy Spirit. You are becoming more attuned. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are moving you to speak. See? Remember, our Lord said to the apostle, go on out and speak. He said, don't worry about it. When the time comes, it will be given to you. Dabitur vobis. You see, it will be given to you what to say. And the apostles were just like so out of it, afraid, hiding, timid. See? When the Holy Spirit came to them, the Pentecost, the upper room, they went out. They didn't know what they were going to say. They were just moved by the Holy Spirit to get out there and proclaim, you people killed Jesus. They were afraid of that. They were afraid of the Jewish people, weren't they? They were hiding in the room, afraid of themselves. And then they go out into the streets and tell them, you killed them. Why'd you do that? Repent, you see? But he rose from the dead. See? And then the Spirit begins to work through them. And you see, you have the charismatic movement. See, charisma, this is gift. Now the charisma, you got to watch out. The most important thing is to be holy, to be a saint. Charisms are given for the church, not for the individual. Okay? In other words, everybody's called to be a saint. And you receive the power and the graces and the virtues to do so. If God gives to a particular person a charism, they are not to glory in that. They are to use that gift for healing, for teaching, whatever it may be, that God may be glorified. In the early church, when they had to start from nothing, the apostles actually performed more miracles than Jesus. And the movement of the Spirit was visible with all the different charisms. And everybody wanted to speak in tongues and be healers and so forth. And they were all beginning to be proud of what they could do. And then Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, the second letter. And he said, I understand when one person's talking and trying to explain to people about Jesus, some clown starts speaking in tongues. And no one can hear the person speaking. He said, when a person is speaking in a language that people understand, shut your mouth and speak in tongues later. Interesting. I'm not kidding. This is what he wrote. He said, some people are bragging about, oh, I have such faith, I can heal mountains, I can move mountains, I can do this, you see. Wonderful, says St. Paul. But you're a bunch of clanging cymbals signifying nothing. All of these gifts are to give glory to God. He said, I'll tell you the gift you should seek. The gift you must seek when everything is done. There'll be no longer even faith and hope, because everything will give way to the presence of God, and the only gift that will be left at the end is love. And he says, without love, it profits you nothing to be burnt at the stake, to give all your money to the poor, to do everything out of self-glorification. He said, love is patient, love is kind, love is generous. Chapter 13, Corinthians. Beautiful passage, you see. But how did that pass? What's the context of that passage? The context of that passage is the charismatic movement was alive and well in the early church. And it was necessary, because the church did not exist. You couldn't go down the block and say, oh, there's St. Patrick's Cathedral. There was no St. Patrick's Cathedral. The men were going out and proclaiming Jesus rose from the dead, and that he is God, and to help them that people would believe. He had them raise people from the dead, cure people, do all types of marvelous things. But when Jesus performed miracles, he didn't cure everybody, he cured a few. But he cured them because he had compassion on that individual. But the reason beyond that was that they might believe what he says is true, that he is the Son of God, that he has come for salvation for all. That's the great, and the greater miracle, of course, is in faith, the presence of God in our midst in the Eucharist. And so that all of the charismatics is meant to give glory to God, to lead people to Jesus, and the one who could be the holiest in the whole lot is one without any gifts. You see, understand? You see? And whereas the gifts, if you have a gift, you use the gift. And he says some people are gifted as teachers, as ministers, some people for this and some people for that. Each one should use their gifts to build up the body of Christ.
I had an opportunity to give a teaching on that very topic. And what the Lord led me to understand was that each of those gifts have to be used out of love. In other words, if you're going to use, if God gives you that gift, use it, yes. But you need to be motivated out of love to use it.
And for the glory.
It guarantees what St. Paul tells you to do, which is that, love is the greatest gift. So, I really feel very strongly that, if you have the gifts, you can only use them out of love for somebody.
Otherwise, it could destroy you. See that, anyways, what I started with was this picture here, And this, the picture, this is precisely the point. This man was gifted. My brother can paint. It's incredible. Here's a picture. I gave him a picture of Pius X. Came back 3 days later. He never took a lesson. He paints faces and everything. He's just got his gift. It's a gift, you see. The man has a gift. But he knows where the gift comes from. But he doesn't deny it. See, that's what I say. Not to me, O Lord, but to you give glory, and to me, glory to me, only to the extent it's necessary that it may be given back to you. Okay? So the gifts, Saint Paul is not putting down the charismatic movement in the early church. But he's saying, hey, wait a second now. It's a gift by the Spirit for the sake of the church. Okay? Not that you... Now, if you use the gift well, the gift could make you holy. If you have a different gifts and you use them well, the gift of healing and so forth, you can become a saint by using it. But if you're doing it for the glory of God, you're not bringing it to me. Oh yes, oh you're so wonderful, Father. Oh, you're right. I'm God. You see? No, it's God. Okay, it's God. See? Sometimes I have to give a talk and I prepare it. And at the end of the talk, I realized nothing that I prepared was said. And I know, and people say, oh, so wonderful, Father. We have a copy of that. Actually, you have to ask him. He wrote it. I didn't. I have nothing to do with it. Do they? But the reality is, once you get in tune with the Holy Spirit, okay, the Spirit will move you. The Spirit is with you. You start to think with the Spirit, see, and you don't get in the Spirit's way. This is very important. Don't get in the way of God. There's basic rules we have in the helpers, is four basic rules. The first is this. Give God permission in your life, or don't get in his way. The second is to give glory to God, or don't worry about who gets the credit. People worry about who gets the credit destroys more things and good from being done. It's pride. Jealousy, envy, keep a sense of humor. Very, very important, because in the human condition today, as a result of original sin, it's absolutely hilarious. That's the reason we can have laughter, because of original sin. It's the incongruity. It's the incongruity of what we do as opposed to what we should be doing, and it makes you laugh. You see, a big, heavy man running for the bus, and all of a sudden he trips on his own laces, and he falls on his face, and he's getting up, and he's saying, it can be funny, okay? You say, how could this be funny? It's tragic. Oh, in the human condition, don't you understand? It's funny. So that laughter is the observation of the incongruity of us not being, of not what you expect happening, but the opposite. So a sense of humor, keeps you humbled. Just remember that when you have a pencil in your hand, it always has on top an eraser, which is a reminder, of original sin. Okay? Oh, yes. You see, I looked at it. There it is. All right, God, I remember. There we are. See? You have it there. How many times you have the type in a computer, they have the correction. You see, it lights up blue, yellow, white. Yeah, there is original sin. You can't even write a type out a page without making a mistake, you see? Left out letters. Now, the other thing is this, to pray. So, four things. Give God permission or stay out of his way. Thy will be done, not your will. Don't worry about who gets credit or give all glory to God. Keep a sense of humor. Don't take yourself too serious, but take God and your life very serious. Don't take you serious, but take God serious. And you pray whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. Prayer is not a matter of feeling. Prayer is a matter of faith. Prayer is a matter of see. Now, with growing in spiritually, in order to grow spiritually, you have to have. Okay, five minutes more. I'm running over. I know it. When you receive this new life, it's not automatic from here to eternity. Okay, it's delicate. It's fragile. And we have to do what we have to do to maintain it, that we don't fall, that we get strengthened. Now, one of the basic things a person has to do is to increase within us a sense of the seriousness of sin, that we avoid it, increase within us the ability not to sin. Okay? So, the need for penance. The penance is twofold. Penance strengthens us against falling. It also, penance can be done in reparation for our sins. Right? So, a penance can be, just faithfulness to your duties, your obligations. If you draw, I gave you that sheet before, like the four areas, and if you notice, the last thing I have on it is rule of life. But the rule of life should include all those areas. Like in a given day, you should take some time out to exercise, to eat. In a given day, you should take some out to read, to pray. In a given day, you should take some time out to grow spiritually, to do your job, etc. See, and you schedule all in. And faithfulness to that schedule makes you grow in all the different areas of your life, but it's also dying to yourself and living to God. And when God changes your schedule, you don't get upset, because he's going to change it every day. But when you do God's will at the end of the day, you see, that's the schedule that's going to make you a saint. It's important. So when you do things, you just following the schedule, responsibilities of life is a penance. But when you do it faithfully, it also strengthens you in holiness. If you do things for the sake of strengthening you against temptations, against weaknesses, it's called mortification. So, for example, suppose a person says, I'll strengthen my willpower by, I'm not going to eat chocolate ice cream. I'm not going to watch this evening this program. I'm going to give up eating the food between meals on Wednesday, whatever it may be. Okay, but anyway. In other words, mortis means to die to oneself, mortification. And in a process on things which you are allowed to do, you don't do, you strengthen your will. When you're tempted to do something you shouldn't do, you're able not to do it. You can't keep giving in to yourself in every area all the time and think when temptation comes not to offend God, you're not going to give in. That's the human condition. So you have to understand, it requires mortification and penance, and it requires prayer. Prayer. It requires the grace of the sacraments. Now, the prayer part, I'm going to work with you a little bit tomorrow and so forth, but the prayer part I want to explain is, we want to show you how to grow in your prayer. That prayer, besides being a public prayer, a verbal prayer, okay, which is very important, you should also take prayer that becomes meditative, that you bring in and assimilate it into yourself, the truth that you're revealing them. A very simple way of doing that. For example, if you pick up a passage from the scriptures. We'll say a passage from John. Okay, we'll say to John. Here it is, John 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. So you take that. Now you got to reflect on it, meditate on it. Okay? That in the providence of God, okay, God is the one who is pruning you. It's the cross, the sufferings. And the pruning is that you may bear more fruit rather than less. Okay? This is the reality of it. And that he is doing this out of love. And what you're doing is you start to go in and reflect on the life of Jesus and what he's saying, and you're meditating on it. But it's not prayer. You're using intellect. It's not prayer until you bring the will in. You have to end up in your will thanking God your Father, asking for the grace to see his will in each thing, and the grace to do it, and make an act of adoration, praise, and so forth. Ask and petition. Then it becomes a prayer. See? So it's a meditative prayer. You need to do that in order to become firm in your spiritual life. When you reach a point after so many years of meditation and so forth, you can immediately go into affective prayer rather than meditative prayer, in which the will and it comes into play quicker than the intellect, because you have already so fed the soul that it's well versed, and the slightest thing can start you into an affective, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will then take over from the theological virtues and the moral virtues, where you will be moved more rapidly into going with the Spirit. Okay, and you move then from a type of affective prayer into almost holding on to a thing without much needs for other things, contemplating it. That's what it means to hold on to something, to contemplate, contemplative prayer. See? Different people are at different points, and they're different points within their individual day. See, sometimes you may be more in the mood and able to do contemplative or meditative prayer. In other days, you're totally dry, you can't do it. That's why it's important to do formal prayer. Keeps you going. You don't stop praying. Oh, no, I only pray when I feel like it. You're dangerous. That's why when a person's praying in the office and so forth, you're praying that every day, and and you don't have to pray the whole thing. If you pray part of it, but take it in, make it part of you, and it gives you the variety. Okay, the last thing I'm going to give you is this, because we are running out of time. But I wanted to stress the theological and moral virtues and how the gifts play into it, and how you exercise those gifts through the prayer, and the Holy Spirit begins to take over in your life. Okay, it's all important. If you just take this, this is two. As we're going to do the glorious mysteries upstairs in the chapel, if you would give out this. Okay, just divide that up, please. Good.
Martina, are you
going to
give up this book also? Open the Bible anywhere?
Well, I'd probably break down and give it to you if you use it. Okay. Okay. You take. Lynn, you want to give this one out too?
Oh.
the two. Anyways, this goes too. Give it out. We got an extra one there. Beautiful one. Okay. Okay. The two sheets you just received, one is the condition, say, for a serious sin, is three things. It has to be serious. Okay? What that does. Sometimes people do something small and they think it's very serious. That's reality. Okay? In other words, it has to be breaking something serious, and a person has to know it's serious and then freely do it. So there's three things. It has to be the intellect, the will, and the action. So if the three are there, if a person says, I know it was wrong to miss Mass and I just didn't go, you know, okay, fine. Then we have it. We have the conditions, all right? I know it's serious. We're supposed to do that. Now, the act of absolution that you see there, God the Father mercies, it's salvation history. If you think about it, where the God the Father sends His Son, and the Son dies for us, and then through the instrument of His priest, down to this very moment, the incarnation continues, He forgives the sins of the world. Okay? Whereas the priest is simply, I say, a pen in the hand of God. So I can't get too taken up. Okay, the priest is given the power, but it is God who forgives the sins of the world, not the priest. But the priest is the instrument that we can hear with our own ears God's forgiveness. Okay? That we can receive wisdom and advice when we're looking for it. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. I go to confession about once a month. Okay? We used to go every week. But at any rate, I recommend for people to try to get a confession once a month. It's important because the grace of confession is not simply, say, to remove serious sin. The grace of confession is also to grow in virtue. And it keeps you strong. It keeps building up this life of God within you. You keep growing in virtue. Okay. Now, the on the page there is just a normal thing. A person indicates, how long they've been away from confession and so forth and what their sins are. Then the act of contrition is there. On the other page, this is a page that person can use. It's really basically the Ten Commandments of God and the precepts of the Church. So you can go through it, you'd see what it is there. And a person, what they do is they try to figure out how many times. They don't have give the exact number. They have to give the exact number if they can. But what happens is people can say maybe so many times a day or a week I did something wrong. Okay, if a person's been away from church a long time, you say to them, "Well, how long have you been away from, for 5 years, 10 years? Did you get to Mass maybe once a year?" Well, that gives me the how many times and the number. You have to figure out with a calculus, see exactly how many times. Okay, but for serious sins, a person is supposed to reasonably attempt to say, "I did this wrong. How many times?" Okay, so that is there for you to use. I will be available in the room right here, okay? And we'll have it set up that if you want to sit in the chair, you may, or if I'll have a screen there, whatnot, whatever way you wish. If you wish to go, okay, no problem. That will be I'll be there, available, reading my office or sleeping from 6:30 to 8:30, at least 2 hours, okay? More time if I need it, and so that you're able then to do other things and whatnot, okay, and read and reflect. The Holy Spirit takes over, and then after that we will have evening prayer, and you bring the red book with you because we're going to say night prayers as opposed to evening prayers, the night prayers, and before heading off to bed. Okay, what I'm going to ask you to do now is this blue book, if you have the blue book with you. We're going to go upstairs to chapel before the sisters get there. And we're going to say the glorious mysteries of the rosary together. Okay? And then after that, I think dinner's coming. And then after that, you can meditate, pray. If you want to use the time for confession, fine. Okay? Beautiful.